Several years ago, I had an important conversation with my son Stephen about investing. He was about to make his first large purchase of an expensive guitar. It was going to cost approximately $2,000. That was a lot of money for him, and it was hard-earned money and hard-saved cash. And there was just a moment he had where he was wondering whether that was a good thing to do or not, to empty his bank account on this instrument. And so we were sitting talking in the car together, and I told him that I thought it was a good decision because he was investing in his future. Many of us are quite sloppy when it comes to spiritual investments. We don't give the investment spiritually a lot of thought. We invest only lightly with our time and with our money. We ultimately give the impression that spiritual investments don't really matter. And I think that's a huge mistake, according to Jesus. In fact, he teaches us in the chapter that we're about to look at that that mistake can be a fatal one. Financial loss and bankruptcy are devastating for the person who goes through it, but spiritual loss and spiritual bankruptcy is much worse because spiritual losses and gains last forever, long after we are dead. In today's passage, we're going to see that Jesus is teaching us how to evaluate and make wise spiritual investments. So if you could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. For those who are visiting, we've been working our way through the book of Matthew verse by verse. And today we come to the beginning of Matthew 13. And I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 52, most of the chapter. Reading from Matthew 13, verse 1 to verse 52. Please follow along with me. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Father, we just come to this majestic passage of Scripture, and we ask for your help. We ask for the Holy Spirit, who alone can give us revelation, who can give us understanding, who can give us hearts that actually see and hear and turn so that we may be healed. And we ask for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage today is going to press us into this basic thought. Invest everything in the kingdom of heaven. Invest everything in the kingdom of heaven. You want to make a good investment? You want to make a no-fail investment? Invest everything in the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we get into the lesson, I want you to notice the way that Matthew structures chapter 13. The first part, actually, you'll notice that he talks to two groups of people. He talks to the crowds and he talks to the disciples. First half of the chapter, he is talking to the crowds. Last half of the chapter, he's talking to the disciples. And what we find is that the crowds get the parables. They get what is really a story riddle. A parable is kind of a story riddle. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but it's a teaching style where the point is not obvious unless it is explained. And the only ones that get the explanation are the disciples, not the crowds. The crowds don't respond to Jesus. Remember, we're in a section of Matthew where we're seeing that people are more and more divided by their encounter with Christ. And more people, surprisingly, and yet Matthew is explaining why it's happening, more and more people are turning away from Christ than turning to Christ, even though they're encountering the power of God in Christ. How could that be? This crowd that he is speaking to is what he referred to in the chapter just before as the generation that was going to be condemned by places such as Sodom and Gomorrah, that would rise up and condemn this generation because if Christ had done what had been done among them, they would have repented long ago. The significance of this comparison between the crowd and the disciples is in the vastly different way that Jesus teaches these two groups of people. And there are some powerful lessons for us in that. So let's begin. We find the words, the kingdom of heaven, appearing about six times in this passage, I believe. Remember that when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about heaven. The kingdom of heaven is talking about the rule of God. The rule of God that is expressed through Jesus Christ, his king. And what we have here is we have a total of eight parables. Four of the parables are spoken to the crowd but explained to the disciples. And then Jesus gives four parables just to the disciples. So let's look at these together. These first four parables that are spoken to the crowd are given to give us a careful, to show us that that there needs to be a careful analysis of the kingdom before hasty evaluations are made, and then that leading to wrong conclusions. Remember, we're in a passage where people are turning away, they're stumbling over Jesus. And people are making evaluations about Jesus. And as they're evaluating him, they're coming to wrong conclusions, Jesus says. You see? The interesting thing is that these parables are exposing the wrong conclusions they're coming to. But that teaching is only given to the disciples, the ones who aren't making those wrong conclusions. The great question before us today is this. Is investment in the kingdom of heaven worth it? Is it really worth it? And Jesus is going to answer this by two great kind of large looming answers using these various parables. The first large looming category is that kingdom dynamics are different from initial appearances. Things are not always what they seem on the surface. We must beware of making rash and foolish decisions that ultimately lead us to reject Christ. So let's look at how he does this. Of course, we start with a parable that many of you will be very familiar with, the parable of the four soils. And it's giving the image of a farmer. Remember that most people in that day were farmers. There were merchants, but the vast majority of people were farmers. Farming was everywhere. And so farming analogies connected with people. And in those days, the way they sowed seed was not in a line and intentionally like they do today. It was they had a basket of seed and they just sowed. And I remember when I was in India and they used to do that I saw them doing that many times out in rural India when I was a kid, taking a basket and throwing the seed into the soil. Now, notice that, as I mentioned, that Jesus gives this parable to the crowds, but only gives the explanation to his disciples. Why do you think that is so? Many people, I've heard this all through the years, many people think that Jesus taught in parables to make things easy to understand. And therefore, we should be using more stories in our sermons. But that's actually the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Look what it says in verse 10 and 11. They actually say to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" He doesn't say, because stories connect with people. Everyone can understand stories. Look what he says. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." What Jesus is saying is that the clear reality of truth is only comprehended if it is given to us by God. The how to have a relationship with God and how to connect with God is not as simple as you think. The message is simple, right? We know that. The gospel is simple, but it is not easy to understand it unless it is revealed to you from God. We have seen that repeatedly as we've worked our way through Matthew. You must have truth revealed to you if you're going to respond. Repentance is something that comes from revelation. Revelation leads to repentance. That's exactly what Jesus says here. There's a note of predestination in verse 11. What is not given is not gotten. And then he emphasizes another side of it in verse 13. So in verse 11 and 10 and 11, he's emphasizing that you have to be given something by God to understand the truth. But then in verse 13, he emphasizes the human side. You see, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He is saying that there is a willful blindness in people. There is an unwillingness to press forward and understand truth. And therefore, Jesus says, "I speak to them in parables," that is with riddles, the stories. They understand the story, but they don't get the point of the story. I do that on purpose to confirm their choice not to believe. In other words, I'm bringing truth really close to people, but I'm not letting them know what it's all about. Its secrets are hidden from them, and I do that through parables. So here's what we learn, friends, then, about parables. That parables are a judgment upon those who refuse to follow Christ. Yes, the parables are very instructive for those who are following Christ because Jesus shows you what they're all about. But for those who do not understand, and he doesn't explain, the speaking of the parable is actually a judgment against them. It's a sign of God's judgment when he lets truth come right up to the door of your house, but he won't let it enter. And then we find him quoting from verses 14 and 15. He quotes the passage that we had read earlier by Sarah in Isaiah 6. And what Jesus is saying is that this generation that he was speaking to, they're just like the generation of Isaiah. They're a generation that's under judgment. And how do you know they're under judgment? They're under judgment because God is not letting them understand the truth. As I've been studying that this week, I've been thinking, you know what? This sounds an awful lot like Canada to me. It just seems like people talk about how, the churches has become so weak and anemic and irrelevant. That might not be the complete answer. It might be that we have such a rebellious generation right now that we're living among that God is not letting the truth penetrate. God is judging our generation, perhaps, by not letting them understand the truth. The sign that a person or a generation is under God's judgment is that they are incapable of repenting. And so, what we discover here as we're looking at this passage here from verses 13 to 15 is that this lack of understanding, this lack of perception is not primarily intellectual. It's not primarily just the way they understand truth, but it's the inability to choose to follow Christ. It's volitional. It's not that they're incapable of understanding the parables. They understand the story, but they don't understand the implications for their life and they can't follow through on it. Their wills are bound. They're incapable of choosing the right way. They cannot repent. You see that at the very end of verse 15? If they could just hear, if they could just understand, then they would turn. But they can't turn because they don't perceive. The Apostle Paul taught this same truth in Romans 8. He said that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, notice how this plays out a little bit differently than we would expect. Notice in verse 19 when Jesus is explaining what that the four soils, that parable means. He's explaining it to the disciples, and he says that the seed, in verse 19, is the word of the kingdom. It's the gospel message that announces the arrival of King Jesus. Notice then that the seed in each of the cases, each of the four soils, the seed is the same. It's not the messenger that makes the difference, and it's not the seed that makes the difference. What makes the difference is the quality of the soil, the quality of the heart. We find four different kinds of hearts that receive the seed of the gospel. We find a hard heart where it doesn't penetrate at all, just bounces. We find a superficial heart where it appears to penetrate, but it doesn't really. We find a distracted and preoccupied heart that's too much filled with the world to really allow the gospel to germinate. And then we find hearts where there's a harvest. You see, here's the point of this parable in the context of what we've been studying. Only one of these soils is any use to a farmer. Ron will tell you that. No farmer is interested in the three soils. They're not interested in stuff that comes up and dies because it's got no root. Not interested in stuff that's being choked. It's all useless. The only stuff that counts is the stuff that actually produces fruit. This parable presents, there's a spectrum. When we think about people who are not grasping the gospel, it's not all just the hard-hearted ones. It's not just people that it doesn't penetrate. There's a whole category of people that are not fruitful that seem to be Christians. They've got elements of it in their life, enough to look Christian-like, but are in fact not. They choose, in fact, they cannot choose to follow Christ. Their wills are captive. They might come to church regularly. They hear the right thing. They might feel conviction. And when they feel conviction, they feel that they've actually responded because they feel conviction. But they don't do anything about it. There's no follow-through. Nothing changes. When nothing changes, that's a sign that something very bad is happening. A famous preacher of many centuries ago, Chrysostom, said this: "Mark this, I pray thee, that the way of destruction is not one only, but there are differing ones, wide apart from one another. Let us not soothe ourselves upon our not perishing in all these ways, but let it be our grief in whatever way we are perishing." Initial appearances, friends, are often very different from reality. Jesus is teaching that many will look like believers who are actually not. What is the distinguishing mark of a true believer in Christ? Well, he says it very clearly in verse 23. It's fruit. Fruitfulness shows one to be a true believer. The point for us today is to ask ourselves, which of the four kinds of response best describes me? Am I a fruit-bearing Christian? Or am I just somebody that has the appearance of a Christian without the reality? In the second parable, starting in verse 24, he again is speaking to the crowd. It says, he put another parable before them, the crowd. And again, he is using a farmer illustration. But again, we find that he only gives the explanation to his disciples. That's from verse 36 and on. Well, there are many things that we're skimming over as we go over this chapter. There are so many rich truths that we don't have the time to linger on. But I think the main point of this parable of the weeds, the wheat and the weeds growing together, is that Jesus is teaching us that there are really only two kinds of people in the world. There are two different families with two very different fathers. Look with me at verse 37 and 38. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." In the first parable, the seed that was sown was the word of the kingdom, the gospel. The seed in the second parable is different. It's people. And the field is the world. It's our whole world out there. And it says that there's two kinds of people. There are people that are sons of the kingdom, and there are people who are children of the devil. You see? Jesus taught this very same truth in another place. In John 8, he said the following words: "Why do you not understand what I say?" There we're back to, it doesn't register. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because, reason, you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." Because of who they belong to, their family, they cannot hear, unable to hear. The weed that is referred to in this parable is probably a darnel. It looks very much like a wheat. It looks very much like wheat in the early stages. Very hard to distinguish wheat from the weed. It's only when the weed is full grown that you see the difference, because one bears fruit and one does not. We are not to be taken in by appearances. The reality is, friends, sometimes unbelievers look just like believers out in the world. Sometimes unbelievers outshine believers in the world. It appears that way. But the eventual fruit or lack of it will distinguish them in the end. And Jesus says that all non-fruit-bearing people will show themselves to belong to the wrong family. And he calls them in verse 41, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, they will be cast into the fiery furnace. It appears that Jesus believed very strongly in the reality of hell. Since, do you know this, that Jesus taught more about hell than anyone else in the Bible? The most teaching we have on hell in the whole Bible comes from the lips of Jesus. So let me ask you, what family do you belong to? Who is your spiritual father? The fruit of your life reveals who your father is. And here's the wonderful news, is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and your sins to take us from this family and transfer us into his family. We don't have to remain a child of the devil. Everyone is born in this family. No one's born in that family. Everyone is born in this family. And everyone that ends up in that family got transferred by personal faith in Jesus and what he has done for them at the cross. I love this verse from Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's the kingdom of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, parable 1, parable 2, now parable 3 and 4, smaller ones in verses 31 to 33. Both of these parables emphasize the same truth, that the kingdom of God appears. Amen? Notice we're just getting this constantly, this theme of appearances. It appears insignificant and irrelevant, but is actually significant beyond our wildest imagination. Think of Jesus when he uttered these words. It was just him and a few disciples. Look what followers of Christ have become now all around the world. Millions of people. And that's not primarily what he was speaking of. It is going to get much greater than that in the future. Listen to what the scriptures say. It says, the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name, one. And then in Revelation, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, what Jesus is teaching us is this, that the absolute certainty of the kingdom's ultimate triumph, in spite of appearances, should motivate us to commit our all to Christ and invest all of our life in following him. Don't be fooled by appearances. Things are not always as they seem. The great day of judgment will bring it all to light and make it clear. And I think it's important for us to remember that we are not to confuse fruit bearing with being strong. Most who bear fruit are strugglers, my friends. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 11, remember? This is the context of this talk. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. All fruit bearers are strugglers who have taken Jesus' yoke upon them and committed themselves. They've faced their emptiness and taken Jesus' fullness. And he guides them with his easy yoke. As that yoke goes on, their life becomes lighter and easier. And what he's doing, what's a yoke for? A yoke is for a field. They bear fruit. They have a harvest because they're connected to Jesus. That invitation still stands, my friends. Will you come to him today? Now, the last four parables in this chapter are spoken just to the disciples. And the first three have to do with the cost of following. So we've said in point one that kingdom dynamics are different from initial appearances. So as you think about investing in the kingdom, don't make hasty decisions, because what appears on the surface is often quite different from the reality. Don't refuse to believe in Jesus just because of the way things appear on the surface. That's a big mistake, because things are often very different on another level. Now, Jesus continues to teach us about investing in the kingdom and says this: kingdom decisions are costly beyond everything else. This is an investment that's going to require everything from you. If you want to invest in this one, you've got to invest big. And therefore, evaluate carefully. In verse 44, we find a person who is walking along one day and sees something and happens upon an amazing treasure. A treasure of supreme worth. And this person immediately recognizes that this is worth more than anything he owns. And it's worth giving up everything he's accumulated up till now just to get this treasure that he just happens to find. I'm reminded of an interview I heard many years ago with Celine Dion and her manager husband. Her manager is also her husband, as I said, and he's old enough to be her father. I think he's almost 30 years older than her, something like that. But it seems that they're both deeply in love, last I heard. And at that time, they were talking about how they got connected together. And he told the interviewer that as soon as this, as a fairly young girl, I think she was in her upper teens at the time, 18 or 19 perhaps, as soon as she auditioned for him in Quebec, he realized that he had discovered a star. Right there, he knew right away she had unbelievable potential. He had to figure out a way to make this work. So what he did is he liquidated all his assets in the bank. He didn't have a lot of money in the bank. Liquidated all of his assets in the bank. Not only that, if I remember correctly, I think he either completely mortgaged his home, or he sold his home. I can't remember. Do you remember that interview we saw? But anyway, one of the two. He just went for broke. He sold everything and invested in her, marketing her and producing her first record. And the rest is history. This is an example of what the kingdom of heaven is like. When you find it, you say, whoa, this is worth losing everything else for to get this. It's worth more than everything else that you have. Friends, family, finances. It's worth losing everything to gain the kingdom. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Again, in the second parable, the only difference in the lesson is that someone is searching for it. They don't come upon it, they search for it. But again, they sell everything to get it. And you see, the point of these parables is not only the high cost of getting the kingdom, the high cost to the person of getting it, but that it's so worth it. It's so worth it. The main point is that you the loss of what it takes to get the kingdom is so worth it, because it's worth so much more than anything else that you have or want. And then the third parable he tells them starts in verse 47 to 50. And it just basically talks about the fishermen getting all these fish, and then they get it and they divide them and they throw out the bad fish, the ones that are too small, not the kind that you can't eat, and separate the fish. And Jesus says this is what it's going to be like at the end of time when the angels separate the two families. And some are going to go to God, and some are going to go forever away from God. Again, he is emphasizing the cost. But this time, the cost of not following Christ. The cost of not investing in the kingdom. If you think it's too high a price to invest, the price of not investing is very high indeed. Those who choose to live without Christ will live with their decision forever. God will give them what they have chosen, a life without God's kindness and care forever, a place of endless weeping and suffering. Friends, this is not something that I made up. This is something that Jesus taught. The cost of not following Christ, the cost of not investing in the kingdom of heaven is unimaginably high. And then Jesus ends in verses 51 and 52 with a small little mini parable just applied to the disciples themselves. He compares them to scribes who are teachers, and he says, you're going to bring old things and new things and share them with others. And you know what the amazing thing is? That is exactly what Matthew's doing. Isn't he? Here's Matthew, the tax collector. What is he doing? He's showing us all the connections to the Old Testament with Jesus. He's putting the dots together from the Old Testament and the New again and again. Matthew keeps doing this. He's doing the very thing that Jesus predicted. You can trust Jesus' word, my friends. You can trust what Jesus says because it happens the way Jesus says it's going to happen. So what do we do with Matthew 13? Well, friends, this is a call to a sober evaluation of our lives. Is investing your life in the kingdom of God worth it? You see, the first four parables teach us to wait before you decide. Think carefully, evaluate carefully. Don't make a hasty decision, particularly if you're deciding away. You're deciding, this is bogus. This is not the real thing. I'm not interested. If you're starting to think that right now as I'm talking to you, Jesus is teaching in the first part of Matthew 13 is be careful. Wait. Things are not always as they appear. Give it more time. Don't turn away from this investment too quickly. But then in the second section of four parables, he teaches us the exact opposite. Is investing your life in the kingdom worth it? He's teaching, don't wait. Get out there and sell all you have and get that pearl of great price. Get that treasure. Do it now. Invest your life in following Christ. So if you are prone, and remember the first four parables are toward the crowd, toward the unbelieving. If you are on the side of doubting and turning away, and if you're close to rejecting Christ, the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 13 is wait, think, put the brake on that one. Give more time to evaluate. Things are not always as they appear. But if you are on the other side, if you are leaning to invest heavily, the teaching of Jesus to the disciples is go in with all your might. Don't hold back. Don't consider the cost. No cost is too great if you end up with Jesus. You will never, ever regret it. So, Father, we ask that you'll help us to make the right decision, that we will, Lord, we will be like Jesus is teaching the disciples. We will be the people who will, whether we happen upon the treasure or we are been searching for it and finally we found it, or we will gladly give up everything and anything to follow you. Jesus, you said in another place, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Father, I ask in Jesus' name, if there are any here who do not know you, who have not invested in the kingdom, who are not following the King, King Jesus, Jesus is not their Lord. Lord, I pray, I ask, please have mercy, that you will reveal yourself to them, that you will give it to them to understand, that they will not quickly turn away. And Lord, those of us who belong to you by your mercy, Lord, I pray that we will be delivered forever from whining about the cost. And we will see that the treasure of Christ is worth it all. No amount of hardship, no amount of difficulty, nothing that you ask of us is too much if we gain you in the end. As the song we often sing, all I have is Christ. This is everything. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.